Good morning. As Nathan said, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, page 1217. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of great worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.
It goes up. Look at that. That's marvelous. There we go. Oh, I've been about that much. There we go. There we go. It is an absolute privilege and a joy to be here. I can say from the heart that one of the greatest joys of my life in these days is the way that God has blessed this church in the last 30 years. Karen and I often say, if the Lord blesses the church that we are serving now as much in the next 30 years as you have been blessed in the last 30 years, then we shall be overwhelmed with joy. To see God's faithfulness, to see the wonderful pastoral leadership that you have, to see the way in which the gospel has flourished through the partnership of churches across the area is just the most marvelous thing. And Nathan, thank you so much for the invitation. I know it comes from you and from your team and from the people. It is a privilege and a joy. I say to Nathan, now look, I served as pastor here for 16 years. Johnny Prime served as pastor for 20 years. So you have to do 24 at least in order to keep the graph in a nice steady trajectory moving in the right direction. The way in which God has brought each of you into this wonderful fellowship is a marvelous thing. We are blessed to be one in Christ, aren't we? To be part of a healthy church that has the Word of God at the very center of it. So it really is a privilege and a joy to be here today. If you would open your Bible at 1 Peter and chapter 1, the verses that Elizabeth read for us, I want to speak to you today from these verses about what happens when your faith is tested. I felt like I could be pretty confident that that would be relevant to everybody here. Because everyone's faith is tested. If you have real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know exactly what Peter is speaking about in these verses. Now, the place to start, obviously, is with the question, now, what is faith? What is faith? How would you define faith? And let me suggest to you that faith really involves two elements. One is belief, and the other is trust. And they go together. They're really two sides of the same coin. Someone once recently asked me if believing is the same as faith. And that's a good question. Is believing the same as faith? And the answer is sometimes. Sometimes. And the reason that I say that is that sometimes the word believe is used in the Bible of simply knowing that something is true. And an obvious example of that is in the letter of James, where James tells us that even the demons believe. That is, the demons know that Jesus is Lord. They're in no doubt whatsoever that he rose from the dead. That's why James says they even shudder in the light of what they believe. They believe it. They know it's true. They tremble because of it. They believe, but they certainly don't trust. They still remain rooted in their rebellion against God, despite what they know to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is more than, not less than, but more than believing that certain things are true. It involves trusting the one that we have come to believe. And sometimes the word believe is used in the Bible in that way that includes trust. So when Paul says to the Philippian jailer in Acts in chapter 16, the man says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the apostle Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." He's saying more than that, simply that you believe that Jesus died and rose. It's that, but it's more. It's trust this Jesus who died and rose to save you, and he will. And the reason that you trust him is because you believe that he is the Savior who died and rose. So believing and trusting, these are the two sides of the coin of what faith is, this very precious gift of God. Now, I found it helpful to put together the two sides of what faith is, believing and trusting, with a distinction that's made in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. It's a very important verse, easy one to remember, Deuteronomy 29:29, where we read this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever." So you see the distinction that's being made here. There are some things that God has kept secret, and there are other things that God has revealed. Very important distinction. So put these two things together, and I find it helpful to define faith in this way, that faith is believing God in regards to what he has revealed, and it is trusting God in regards to what he has kept secret. That's what faith is. So God has revealed his Son, the Lord Jesus. God has revealed his word, his promises, the scripture, and faith believes what God has revealed. But there are other things that God has kept secret. Like, what's going to happen tomorrow? None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God has not revealed it. And when it comes to what God has kept secret, we have to trust him in regards to that. So faith trusts God in regards to what he has kept hidden. And the reason that we trust God in regards to what we don't know, he's kept hidden, we don't know what tomorrow brings. The reason we trust God in regards to what he's kept hidden is that we believe God in regards to what he has revealed. So if you take this with regards to tomorrow, God has said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." That's what he's revealed. And we believe it, don't we? We believe it. And because we believe what he has revealed with regards to tomorrow, we are able to trust him with regards to what we don't know, in terms of what will actually happen tomorrow or any other day in the future. Now, that's what faith is. It is believing, it is trusting, it is believing because God has revealed wonderful truths to us around his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is trusting because we know that we can trust him in what he's kept secret because we believe him in regards to what he has revealed. That's faith. Now, Peter speaks here about times when our faith is tested. Nobody likes that. If we had a sign-up sheet being passed around the congregation this morning, sign up if you'd like your faith to be tested, nobody would be signing up. But the reality is that whether we sign up for that or not, it actually happens. Our faith in various ways is tested. What we're going to see today is what happens when your faith is tested. We're going to see that a tested faith is more precious than gold, is what he says, and that a faith that has been tested is going to bring praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, if you have your Bible open, you'll see that the verses that were read, beginning at chapter 3, Peter begins by reminding us of the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's just try and take this in. This is wonderful. We have new birth. We have a living hope. And these things are ours because of the mercy of God. And they've all become ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And then he says, in this way we are brought into an inheritance. He says, verse 4, that is kept in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful that God actually keeps an inheritance in heaven? It's already there, and he's holding it. It's there, it's waiting for you, and he's keeping it for the day that you arrive. And then he says something else. He says not only that God keeps the inheritance for you, but that God keeps you for the inheritance. Because he says here that through faith, verse 5, you are shielded by God's power. So on one hand, God is keeping the inheritance for you. On the other hand, he's keeping you for the inheritance. Because what use would an inheritance in heaven be if you don't get there? So picture this. It's very beautiful. That as it were, in one hand, God holds the inheritance in heaven for you. And on the other hand, God holds you all the way until you get to heaven. And one day, he's going to bring what he holds in his two hands together, and the inheritance will be wonderfully yours as you enter into the joy of his presence forever and forever. And Peter says, in all of this, all of it, the new birth, the living hope, the mercy of God, the resurrection of Jesus, the inheritance that's in heaven, the fact that you're going to be kept and protected all the way until it becomes yours, in all this, you greatly rejoice. But now he says, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. All kinds. Now, I wonder what kind is yours. Some folks suffer the trial of physical pain. There'll be some here this morning. It's not comfortable. Some are tried by mental anguish, anxiety, sense of a dark cloud hanging over me. It's a trial of faith. Some are living today with the trial of great responsibilities. They put tremendous pressure on you. Sometimes you think, oh, if only I could have this weight lifted off my shoulder. And others actually are tried because of the loss of great responsibilities. And you say, where am I needed? I no longer feel that I'm really important anymore. Some wish that they could enjoy the gift of marriage. There are some people who would gladly be free from a relationship that's become very, very difficult. Some live with anxiety over a loved one. You really worry about someone that you love. And then there are others, well, you just wish that you had that loved one back, however much worry that might be. Everyone has something that they wish was different in their life, and Peter says, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And you can, each of you, fill in the blank as to what that means for you, as I can in what it means for me. Now, why? Why is it that every one of us in this room can relate to some area of trial that God has allowed in our life? What is the purpose of God in these trials? Here I am, a person of faith. I believe, I trust God. And yet he's allowed me, despite all these blessings that he's poured into my life, along with all these blessings, he's given me this. Why would that be? What good could ever possibly come out of it? Well, notice what Peter says in verse 7. Just take it a word at a time. These have come so that. You kind of pause there and you say, oh, he's going to tell us why they've come. He's going to tell us why we suffer grief and all kinds of trials in our lives. These have come so that something good will come out of all the trials that cause you to grieve. Let me point out very simply the three things that he says here. The first is that genuine faith perseveres when it is tested. Your faith is proved to be genuine because it perseveres when it is tested. Look at verse 6. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When your faith is tested by various kinds of trials, the genuineness of your faith will be put on display. That's a huge thing. How do you know that your faith is genuine? That's a real question. Because we all know people who, like the parable of the sower, you remember the seed and it came up quickly and then it all faded away. We all know people who at one time professed faith and then they simply walked away and did so no more. So how then do you, as someone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you know that your faith actually is genuine? And here, Peter's given us the answer. You know that your faith is genuine when you experience various trials and you persevere. That is proof positive that your faith is the real thing. You've been grieved by various trials. But still, despite questions you cannot answer, difficulties that you wish you did not have to face, despite all of that, you love Christ, you trust Christ, and you seek to obey Christ. That is the clearest proof that your faith is absolutely genuine. And here's why. If your faith was merely a human decision, if it was just that you'd gone along with the crowd, then when real trials came into your life, you would renounce your faith because it was too costly. You would turn away from worship. You would turn away from the Word. You would turn away from Jesus. You would give up on prayer. You would no longer believe God and you would no longer obey Him. That's the natural response. But Peter says here, you've endured all kinds of trials, and here you love Jesus. You worship Jesus. You trust Jesus, you serve Jesus, there can only be one possible explanation of that, and that is that you have indeed been born again to a living hope by the mercy of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What you have is real, and it's proved to be genuine, that's his point, by the fact that you are persevering through this trial. Then he says a second thing. Genuine faith is shown to be genuine not only because it perseveres when it is tested, but that this faith that perseveres, genuine faith, is more precious than gold. The tested, proven genuineness of your faith is of greater worth than gold, he says, which perishes even though refined by fire. So he's got us to see how faith is proved genuine. Now he's asking the question, well, how important is that? How valuable is a genuine faith? What price would you put on it? And he says here, it is of more worth, greater worth than gold. So he compares it to money. Isn't this interesting? The world, of course, despises faith, doesn't it? Have you had this conversation with someone who doesn't believe? You talk about faith and they say to you rather patronizingly, well, you know, it's all right for folks who feel they need it. And the whole idea is, well, if you're such a weak person that you need this kind of crutch to lean on, then good for you, but I'm kind of above that, and I don't really need that. The world looks down on faith as something to be despised and of very little value at all, except for a few weak people here and there. That's the world's view of faith. Money. Oh, the world thinks money is real. Gold. Oh, my goodness. Gold can open every opportunity in the world for you. And that's how the world sees faith and gold. But notice what Peter says here. He says, genuine faith is of greater worth than gold. Try and take that in. Suppose a man has 100 million pounds. Let's just throw it out there. 100 million pounds. What does it do for him? Well, it gives him access to all kinds of pleasures and opportunities for a very short time. For a very short time. And your faith is of greater worth than $100 million, because it will lead you into joys that will never, never, never end. You should not even think about trading faith if it were for $100 million. That's the comparison he's making. It's of greater worth than gold. It is of infinite value because at God's right hand, there are not just pleasures, there are pleasures forevermore, forevermore. And then Peter presses this comparison between faith and gold a step further. He speaks about gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire. Gold, of course, is purified, it's refined by fire, and in the same way, faith is tested and strengthened and purified when it is tried. And some of you will know the name of Amy Carmichael. Anyone know the name of Amy Carmichael? She has some local connections here in Enfield. I think lived here for some time. She was an Irish missionary who started a rescue home for girls who were being trafficked in India. And she writes of an occasion when she went with the girls to visit a goldsmith in India who was refining gold in an open fire. He had a kind of tile in which these nuggets of gold were being smelted and were being refined over a charcoal fire. And the girls watched as this goldsmith put this